This is Armin's valedictory service. We thought it would be a good idea to hear from him. And he's going to come now, read the Word of God, give us testimony, tell us how the Lord has called him. And we trust that everyone, without exception, will be blessed, will be challenged, that you'll hear a word from the Lord tonight. That's our chief concern in this meeting. We trust that the Lord will bless Armin as he comes now. God bless you.
Don't mind me as I get wired up here. Psalm 40. I'm glad Reverend Park enlightened us as to what a valedictory service is. I was here 2 weeks ago and a certain brother in the congregation, he said, "What is a valedictory service?" And I said, "To be honest, I don't know. Sounds like I've just come back from war, or I'm going to war, or something bad's going to happen, or whatever, but I suppose everything has its place." Also, I have to commend Mr. Park for something that I suppose grits in me at times. That is his continual desire to remind the congregation of certain things they should pray for. I'm not here all the time, and hearing my name mentioned as often as I do bugs me. I don't like to hear it. I'd just rather sit at the back and not be mentioned, but it's important. As I've went round many of our congregations, a lot of them are totally ignorant to what's going on in their own church. And young people that are going out, maybe during summertime, going out to serve the Lord, even if it's just for a couple of weeks, nobody knows anything about it, except perhaps the close family. But with Reverend Park, you're going to know. He's going to let you know, and he's going to remind you of the need to pray. And although we don't like names being mentioned maybe over and over again, we need to be reminded. We forget far too easily. So thank you, brother, even though I don't like the sound of my own name now. But we're turning to Psalm number 40. Psalm number 40. I was going to read something else, but this afternoon this struck me in my mind, and the simplicity of it makes for good reading when you come to give your testimony. Before we read, we'll just bow in prayer. We're going to call upon God. Father in heaven, we believe that thou art God. We believe not only that you are God, but you are the one and only true and living God. You have provided a way whereby man in his sin might be reconciled. Man who is worthy of hell might avoid the wrath of God by hiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some here who do not believe that. There's some here who haven't come to realize that. We pray for them. We pray, God, that you will open their eyes, open their hearts, help them to see. Glorify Christ, we ask. To that end, give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 40, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. No, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Amen. Before I say anything, I have a confession to make. And it is simply this, that for some of you, things I say, you will not understand fully. It will be like taking someone who has been blind from birth to the Sistine Chapel and pointing to the roof and trying to explain what it is you can see and trying to paint the picture in their mind as to what Michelangelo painted on that ceiling. It's now impossible. You're not going to understand it all, and I confess that. But perhaps God will enlighten minds. I was born in Scotland on the 30th of December 1982 in a little town called Bells Hill, some 20 odd miles outside Glasgow. The hospital itself has some well-known names connected with it, though it's not down now. It was the birthplace of Sir Matt Busby, Ally McCoist, I think, as well, and Brian McLaren. If you're into football, you'll know those names very well. Although I didn't get any of their skill, I was born there. For the first 3 years of my life, we lived in the town Hamilton, just a couple of miles away from there. My father is an Armenian-Iranian. That is, he is part of a minority group which was born in Iran and lived in Tehran, though not Muslim, was an Armenian living in that land. And my mum, of course, was born and bred here in Ballymoney. When I was 3, they decided to move over here to Ballymoney, and by and large, most of my life has been lived here in this district. My childhood was, as most, imperfect. In a congregation this size, I have to assume that there are many people here who know what it's like to have anything but a perfect childhood. Maybe there's some here and you've been abused, mistreated. There are things that have gone on in your childhood that hardly anyone knows about. Such is the world at present. My life as a childhood wasn't perfect, but I've a lot to be thankful for. I did not have the influence of the gospel from a young age, but it wasn't non-existent. Through the influence of my mum's parents, Granda and Granny Owens, at some point in our young lives, we were brought to church. We were invited to come to Sunday school, and I remember sitting in the old church on one or two occasions and propping my head up against Granny's shoulder and falling asleep. I don't remember much of the gospel. I do remember going to Granny's house at times on a Sunday and reading some of the verses up on the walls, and I remember one time being rebuked for, I think we tried to turn on the television, and we got a quick and swift rebuke for even trying to do that on the Lord's Day. My parents separated when I was 8 years old. And it was around that time I stopped attending Sunday school and never darkened the door of a church for about 11 years. From then on, progressively I became more and more ungodly. There are some of you here who know my childhood better than those here in the church. And you'll know that I wasn't a gross sinner in the eyes of the world. In my teenage years, I though I may have tasted drink, I didn't get drunk on a regular basis. In fact, at the age 16, I decided one time, that's it, I'm never going to drink again, and I never did. I never smoked. Watched my mom and father smoke, and always thought it was a foolish thing to do. I never took drugs. Though I mixed in those circles, though those things were frequently done in my presence, for some reason I did not engage in those things, and I don't know why. In 2001, November 2001, my mom was miraculously converted to Jesus Christ. At that time I was living my own life, even though I was still at home. Much of the time I was away from home, living up round the coast and the port and working up round there. When I come home one week to find out that my mom was now a Christian, I had no idea what to expect. But I observed such a change that I could never have believed was possible. I observed a woman who, well, she wasn't an alcoholic, but she loved her drink and her wine when she got the opportunity, just walk away from it forever. Someone who tried on repeated occasions to give up smoking, like that, give it up. And all of a sudden, instead of desiring to get opportunities to go out on the weekend, desiring to be at every opportunity at church, I couldn't believe my eyes. Such is the gospel, men and women. If you meet someone who professes to be a Christian, someone who says that they are a Christian, and yet there's no change in their life, as far as you can see, they live just like everyone else lives, then don't be fooled, they're not Christians. The gospel promises that to those who truly believe, they will be changed, they will be transformed. Their very being, their very mind, their way of thinking instantaneously will take a change. It will flip, it will do a 180 degree turnabout. That's what happened to my mom. I remember well her sitting me down one day and weeping. That I would see my need, that I needed Jesus Christ. But it meant nothing to me. For years, I'd become convinced that there was no God. There's no God. Indeed, when I was presented on the rare occasion with some devout Christian, or someone would say that there was a God and would try to argue aggressively on that behalf, I would have opposed it with all my might. And as the world looked on in my life, it may have seemed fairly clean. But I was a wretch, men and women. Don't you miss out on that. Don't you think otherwise. I was a wretch. Daily I blasphemed Christ's name. Daily I dishonored him with not acknowledging his very existence. I was not a good person. With Mom's influence, a few changes in circumstances, occasionally I began to attend God's house. I heard Reverend Park preach on a couple of occasions. One occasion stands out in particular, where he brought a message on eternity. Where will you be in eternity? And I remember I wasn't greatly impressed. I wasn't trembling or anything like that. But I remember just the thought nagging in my mind. What if there is an eternity? What if there is life after this? On the 12th of May 2002, on one of those rare occasions I attended church, I was found here in the old church building in Ballymoney. And after the service, some young people came and asked me would I attend a youth meeting after church in Coleraine. When I went there, a man by the name of Joe Peden was singing and giving his testimony, and he preached that night in the Rich Young Ruler. And he talked about the Rich Young Ruler, and you may know the story. that he was a good man. He tried to keep the law from his youth up. And if you looked on him, you'd say, why, there is an upstanding member of society. And yet you read in the story, because he wasn't willing to give up his God, his idol, his money, that he went away sorrowful. After the meeting, two young men and my sister began to witness to me, began to share the gospel to me. On to 12 o'clock, the lights were turned out in the church. We got into the car, we drove home. The whole way home, they were sharing the gospel to me, and it was something I had never heard before, or I could remember at least. I could not remember anything they were telling me. This all was new to me. That Jesus Christ had died for sinners. The only way to know peace and assurance for heaven is to repent of sin and believe in him. All this was new. We parked outside our home, ready to get out and say goodbye, but God wasn't finished yet. As I continued witnessing, I'll not expound all the details, but I come under great conviction of sin, and I started battling with what was being presented. These people, my sister, these two young men were presenting me, Armin, you need Christ. You need him. As I sat there in that car, my, this is the glory of the gospel. It doesn't matter where you are. I was sitting, I think I'm right in saying it was a wee 1.3 SR Nova, if my memory recalls. Wee SR Nova, year 91 or something. Sitting in the back of that car, being impressed upon with the gospel, battling in my mind, I can't believe this. I can't give up all that I have, because I wasn't a down and out. Many people come to believe in Christ when they come to an end of themselves. And they can't turn anywhere else. They've been drunkards for years. And one morning they wake up lying in their own vomit and they realize, surely there's more to this. And they get saved. Or maybe the case is some of the drug addicts that have been mentioned. They've reached the absolute bottoms of society. And they realize there has to be more to life than this. And someone points to Christ. It wasn't like that for me. I was living the high life. I couldn't have asked for any more. I had a girlfriend I really liked. Loved going out on the weekend. Loved my circle of friends. I couldn't ask for more. And yet here I was. Feeling a conviction, feeling that all was not well. And as I battled in my mind, as I battled in my heart over all these matters, thinking, what are my friends going to think? This is no lie. As true as I'm standing here, that was the final battle. What will my friends think? As I thought that, one young man turned and he said, you know, Armin, your friends may laugh you into hell, but they will never laugh you out. Is that not true? Many people have taken the advice of their financial advisors, advice of the banks, and invested in all these things and property and all the rest, maybe even in the last couple of years. They took that advice. It's perhaps turned about in a negative way now. They're regretting the decision they made, but that person that gave them the advice, what are they doing about it? Did they come and recompense the loss? No, because every man has to be responsible for their own decisions. Here I was. Didn't matter what my friends might think. Oh, they might laugh. They might think you're mad. But when I stand before God, they'll not be there to defend me. And so it is for everyone. You will stand naked before a holy God, and it's between you and him. And so I cried to the Lord. In the early small hours of the 13th of May 2002, I wept, I cried, I don't even know what I said. All I know was my heart was crying to God that he would hear me, that he would save me. How do I know that I got saved? How is it possible to know that through a prayer, through a desire, through crying on to God, how is it possible to know that God hears? Well, I can't convince you of what I felt and what I experienced. I can only share it with you. And what I experienced was this, an instantaneous change in my life. Immediately, the blasphemy of Christ's name was gone. I didn't even have to think about it. I didn't have to think about it. The name of Christ, which so freely came off my lips as some kind of word that you say when you are frustrated, immediately was gone. Swear words gone. And immediately it wasn't about, oh no, now I can't go to Kelly's. Immediately it was, right, when's the first meeting I can attend? You can't do that. You can't do that in minutes or in seconds. Only God can do that. As soon as I was saved, my burden was directed towards my girlfriend, Melanie. With a Jehovah's Witness background, I knew where she stood. We had talked about it. Listen, young people. Don't think that you can play around with relationships and get away with it. I knew straight away that if Melanie didn't believe, if Melanie wasn't saved, then that relationship couldn't continue. I told her. She cried. I cried because we didn't know what was going to happen. I asked her, will you come to church? She said, okay, I'll come to church. She came to church the next Sunday. After church, we talked about it. But she didn't believe. She didn't believe. Throughout the next week, all I could do was pray. Pray. Pray that God would help her to see. On the Sunday following, in the afternoon, I rang her up. I said, Melanie, will you come to church tonight? She said, yes, I'll come to church. I said, Melanie, you know, I believe you're going to get saved tonight. She said on the phone back to me, Armin, I don't believe. I said, I know you don't believe, but I believe you're going to get saved. I come off the phone and I said to Mom, Mom, I believe Melanie's going to get saved tonight. Mom said, a woman of great faith, I might add, said, well, I believe she'll get saved too, but it might not be tonight. I said, no, Mom, she's going to get saved tonight. She came to church, sat over there in the old building. Mr. Park announced his text, how shall he escape if he neglects so great salvation? And he preached in hell. Something the JWs don't believe. And as he came to the end of his message, I could see the tears streaming down the face. The conviction of sin was real. You knew it. She cried to God. God saved her. Men and women, I cannot relay to you what God has done for both of us in full. I'm like the psalmist here. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He delivered me from the sure and certain condemnation for my sin. I deserve God's wrath. Melanie deserves God's wrath. We lived for years hating Him, rebelling against Him. Swearing in His name. Had no love for Jesus Christ. And if anything, denied His very existence. And yet, He brought me up out of an horrible pit. And set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And that's what God has done. Oh, He's brought us up. And He set us upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, there was a change which occurred immediately. And if you have made some profession in your life, if you said, yes, I remember a time when I prayed a prayer, but to this day there's been hardly any evidence that there's been a change in your life, you're believing a lie. We heard this morning, God's people will be pure. God's people will obey. God's people will seek to obey God. They won't hate one another. They won't strive with one another. They won't condemn one another. They won't go around gossiping about one another. They won't be hypocrites in an outward sense, because their hearts belong to God. That's what happens when God really saves. I'm glad to see Dr. Cairns here. At about 5 weeks into my conversion, if you want to put it that way, I had a desire to get out and tell people. I wanted to share, and yet I didn't know anything. I only knew what I'd been reading and what sermons I had heard in the 5 weeks. I wanted to tell people what Christ had done for me. I wanted to share it. But always I was thinking, well, I don't know anything, and I can't go on the doors. I could meet someone brought up in Sunday school or someone who's read through the Bible and they'll know more than me. What can I say? Ballymena were having their first annual conference. I went to some of those meetings, and the Friday night I was sitting in the meetings. Dr. Cairns quoted a text. If God be for you, who can be against you? Now here's my ignorance. I didn't even know that was in the Bible. I sat there, I thought this was some great saying that he had said, and I said, if God be for you, who can be against you? Isn't that true? If I'm on God's side now, why should I fear? It doesn't matter, I don't know anything. I can tell them what Christ has done for me. So I left that meeting, charged up. I'm going to go on the doors this Tuesday. It came to Tuesday. I didn't want to go on the doors. And yet in my readings, God confirmed that that was the very thing to do. When I was reading in Acts, where the Lord appeared to Paul by night in a vision, be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And that was it. I went out. And from then on, it was all about serving God, sharing the gospel. Men and women, won't you share the gospel? If you're a Christian, won't you get out? There's a young man here, and he for many years believed he could never get out in the doors. Believed that was beyond, that his ministry would be something more inward, something maybe just praying for others. He never thought he could do it. But he's doing it. And more than that, he's preaching. Because he realized, it's not about me. It's not about great ability. It's the power of the gospel in those who believe in Christ. Sharing what Jesus Christ has done. The most simple of us can do it. I wanted to serve God right from the start. After council, Reverend Park advised, just pray about it, pray about it. 2 years later, God came with power to my heart through the words of Luke 9:60, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And again, this is one of these things, like a blind man looking up onto the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. You can't see it. But God wrote that word in my heart, and that was it. I knew full-time service lay ahead. Whatever that might have been, I knew that preaching the gospel was what God had designed for me to do. So I set about preparation for 2 years in college. Again, a wise man came and said to me, I hear you're going to college. I said, yes. Doing the 2 years. I said, yes. He said, could you please reconsider? Could you think about doing the 4 years? And then you'll know, no matter what lies ahead, you'll be prepared. All along, I was just afraid of doing 4 years. I just wanted to get in and get out as quick as possible. And so I had to do the exams. I sat the exams. During the sitting of the last of those exams in January 2006, many of you are aware of what happened. We have our missionary weekend. George McConnell was getting up and giving a report, and he mentioned about the need in Australia. It meant nothing to me. 2 weeks later, I was standing in S.J. McCauley Engineering doing my work, working away, drilling along the plank. And it just came to my heart, who's going to go to Australia? Maybe it's you. Now, you don't act or respond in that. But it came with such power, I began to pray about it. And I prayed about it. And through a series of events, again, I can't relate them all. But it came to the point where I absolutely knew that for some reason, God wanted Melanie and I to go to Australia. I can't explain what that's like. I can't share that. Maybe you've experienced something similar if you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, you'll not understand. And I freely admit that. I put myself under the mission board. I said, well, it's up to you men. If you see fit to send me, this is what God has burdened me just to say to you, I'm willing to go. You make the decision. And yet before they made the decision, as Melanie remembers, at a time of great weeping before God, and I mean weeping, God confirmed that we'd go to Australia before they ever said. I knew we were going. And so on my birthday, 30th of December 2006, we left here, went over to Australia, and served God for just over 2 years. Some might think that 2 years in Australia would be great experience, and there's a truth in that. It is great experience. But there was times in those 2 years where I was nearly brought to an end of myself. I mean where you're really seriously considering that the ministry, God's work full time, isn't for you. There are times, men and women, perhaps you were praying for me. Perhaps my name came into your head to pray for me. And if you hadn't prayed for me, I'd have been lifting the phone and saying, look, arrange for me to come home because I can't do this work. I got my eyes open. God's work is not easy. But before I left, I had this assurance that this is exactly what, even though there were parts of it I didn't like, there were many things about it I was afraid of, this is what God has for me. And so, in fear and trembling, I'm giving myself up to the college, for them to train me, for those men who are much more experienced and learned than I, to put myself under them that they might better be used of God to better equip me for the future. Pray for me. Please pray for me. I don't know whether I'll ever be a minister. Sometimes I'm entered just like that, as future minister. All good intentions, but not unless a congregation calls you. Not until the church sanctions and sees that you're a man called of God, do you know that genuinely you're going to be a minister of the gospel. Whatever the case, I know for the rest of my life, as God gives me grace, I'm going to preach Christ. I'm going to preach Christ. I'm going to do as the psalmist said. Yes, he's put a new song in my mouth. Many have seen it and have feared, and I've experienced that. I've seen friends for years doing everything in their power to avoid me because they were afraid that I might take an opportunity to share Christ with them. But, like the psalmist, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, though I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. How can I? How can I? That Almighty God would see fit to see a wretch like me going about with no other desire for years than to fulfill what I want in life. Giving me breath, giving me health, giving me the wherewithal to live in this life. And all I give back to him is my back, the blasphemy of my lips. And that he would see fit to open my eyes, save my soul so that I can be assured I'll never bear the brunt of the wrath of God for my sin. That at Calvary's cross, there is one who bore the wrath for me. There's one who suffered for me. That's what the cross is all about, men and women. The cross is not just some story. The cross isn't something that happened almost 2,000 years ago that some people believe and others don't. It's a historical fact. And again, you being blind, you can't see the elaborate depictions that have been painted there. You can't see the truth. Some of us have been brought to see it. We've been brought to see it, and because we see it, we've come to this conviction that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Where are you before God? Where are you? Are you still a blasphemous, Christ-rejecting wretch? Just like I was. Then come. Christ would say to you, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. No church can take away your sin. No minister can give you absolution. No man can pronounce you just before God. Only God can do that. Which is why we point you to him. Text. Behold the Lamb of God. Look to Jesus Christ. Believe in him.